Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and merciful Lord, we come before you this afternoon or late morning. Lord, we want to give you thanks for being everything to us. Lord, you are our all in all. You are our provider. You are our Father. You are our righteousness. You are everything to us. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us to understand it in a deeper way and help us to serve you and honor you the way you ought to be served and honored by your people. Lord, that it would be a sweet-smelling savor to you, our worship to you would be a blessing. Lord, we give this day into your hands. We give this hour into your hands as we are about to hear a message from you. I pray that you would speak to me through it and speak to those here in the congregation through it also. Lord, open our hearts and ears to hear what you have for each one of us here today. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Psalm 127 will be the passage that we want to glean from this morning and the entire chapter, which is only five verses. For those of you who have your Bible, I'll give you a little bit of time to turn there. It says there, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Arrows, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." This morning's message is entitled, "Ye Fathers." Ye Fathers, and it comes from Ephesians 6, verse 4, where it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so, as I was preparing for this message, and then I was looking through our library at home, our bookshelf, and I found a book there. It said, "Ye Fathers." I thought, "Ah, this is perfect." And so some of what I'm going to share today actually comes from that book, but not most of it does not. And this morning's message, I want to encourage us as fathers. And as I do my best to encourage us as fathers to take our calling seriously and to not take our children lightly or for granted, I'm sure you mothers will be able to follow along too and place yourself there. But it is, I would say, the most important calling for us as Christians. It is to raise our children. I think that is number one. And we must not take it lightly. We could be missionaries. We could be missionaries in our own communities or in countries far away. But if we're not missionaries in our own home, and if our own children are being neglected, then I think we should not be missionaries. Then we should focus on the home, because that's number one. And I think we can run our businesses and we can do our work as unto the Lord, and that would be good and right, and it could be a blessing to our fellow employees and our employers and our employees, and it could be a blessing to the community to run our businesses as unto the Lord. But being a father as unto the Lord far, far outweighs our responsibilities as an employee or an employer. Being a father as unto the Lord. Think about how Jesus sees our children. How does God view our children? They are very, very precious to him. He loves our children more than we do. And that's, think about that. We love our children to pieces. And yet, God loves them more. The only one in the world who loves our children more is God. And he sent his son to die for them too, so that they could be saved too. And the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is filled with these little ones. I believe it's because children are innocent. Maybe not exactly innocent. They're not perfect. They make trouble sometimes. But innocent in the fact that they're still ignorant. They're still not at the age of accountability. And so they're innocent. They're pure. And the kingdom of heaven is filled with those little ones. And Jesus and God, they see our children as precious, very precious. And then he gives us the responsibility to raise them up and to nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. It is a very heavy calling, and it is not to be taken lightly. God has given them to us to take care of them. And I think we do well to invest our time and energy into them. And then the labor that we put into our children is not in vain. It is, if we do it as unto the Lord, it is not in vain. And our labor that we put into our children should always have the end goal that we are giving them back to the Lord. God gave them to us. You're holding your child on your lap right now. God gave them to you. And our job is to give them back to God. And pray for that and do that. And consider how Hannah did it. She prayed for a young man child, and she got a young child, and she was very purposed to give him back. And we should have the same hearts to give him back to the Lord. Jesus said also about little children, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." How precious are children to Jesus, that the angels are always watching over them. They have guardian angels always watching over them. And they're always with the Father, and they're always watching over the children. And yet we bear the responsibility to care for them. And yet God is watching. And he says further, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck." Talking about jealous God. I think these verses speak of a jealous God. He is very jealous over our children. And we need to be jealous over them too. Care for our children. He has entrusted them into our care and our heart. And I know that's every one of our Father's heart, that our children would again serve him and that we could be with them eternally. I believe truly that raising our families, our children, is number one priority for us as fathers. I think that's number one. And I realize outside of that, number one is that we have a relationship with God, but I already talked about that. But once we have that, raising our children for the Lord is number one. Now, children, if we put all of our energy and all of our efforts into raising our children for God, we're doing the right thing. But I also realize that our children, they do have to make their own decisions. Ezekiel 18, I think, talks about that. What do you mean our fathers have eaten sour grapes and we, our teeth are set on edge? In other words, and then he goes on and he says, don't ever say that again. That because of what our fathers did, that's why we're falling. No, everyone is accountable to God themselves. And I realize that. And so I don't want to put all the pressure on us as fathers that our children have to become Christians or else. But no, we need to do our part. And that, and in such a way so that one day our children come to, that it will be easy for our children to make that decision. Maybe just prepare them for the day that the Lord calls, and then they can say, "Yes, Lord." But it is ultimately their decision. The child still has to choose whether or not he or she will take the narrow way or the broad way. Unfortunately, it does happen sometimes that they take the broad way, and I can't understand that 100%, but I heard a preacher once share that it does happen sometimes, but the curse causeless shall not come. It's as though there is a reason, and it does happen, but there is a reason for why that happens. It's sad, but it does happen. But I would say in that case, when a child knows better, when a child's been raised up and taught the Word of God, and then only to reject Him in the end, they are held very accountable to God then. Very, very accountable. Romans talks about how all are without excuse. And why are all without excuse? Even the ones who were brought up in a horrible home, who were brought up with unstable families, unstable parents, even the ones who've never heard the gospel before, all are without excuse. And why is that? And he gives the reason. It's because of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Everything. Think about the birds. Think about the fish, the animals. Think about the laws of God. The sun rises, the sun sets faithfully, for it always has. The sun, the moon, the stars, the glory of God. It reveals that there is a God. And our own existence reveals that there is a God. And if there is a God, then we are accountable to Him. And therefore, we are all without excuse. Every human being is without excuse. How much more then the one who's been raised up and taught the Word of God and the ways of God, are they not then without excuse? That is a bit of a scary thought to think about, but it is the truth. The example I would like to give for that is Hophni and Phinehas. They were children of the high priest, Eli. Now, Eli served God. He was the high priest in Israel. And so Hophni and Phinehas grew up under that. They knew the laws of God. They knew the deliverance that the Israelites had from Egypt. They heard about the 10 plagues that God poured out upon Egypt. They knew how Moses led the Israelites across the Red Sea by dividing the sea in half. They knew. They knew the testimonies of their people that when they obeyed God, things went well with them. And when they disobeyed God, things did not go well and they suffered. They knew that. And yet they forsook God. Hophni and Phinehas, although they knew, they forsook God. And they became wicked men, even though they themselves were priests. But God calls them sons of Belial. And that word Belial means worthless. Or it also implies the son of the devil. And God calls them sons of Belial. Worthless men, sons of the devil. And then later on pronounces a judgment on them that they're all going to die in one day and an old man will not be found in their house forever. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, I'm not going to share more on that, but I really wanted to point that out. And I just want to encourage us as young people and young children, if you feel the Lord calling you, surrender your heart to Him. Do it quickly. Don't wait. Just do it quickly. Open your heart to Him and say, "Yes, Lord, I am thine. I have heard thy voice." So just going back to the fathers here, from the beginning, the scripture verse that we read out of 127, I want to talk about a little bit about verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 speaks about the connection that we must have with God first. And anything we do outside of that is vain. And if we try to raise our children our way, without God, without reliance on God, without having God as our source of wisdom and direction and guidance, then it will be for nothing. And who wants to work for nothing? Anybody want to do that? You want to put in a hard day's work for nothing? How about raising your family? How about laboring your whole life for your family, only in the end for nothing? But if we do it without God, we do it in vain. That's what it says. If we get up early and we go to sleep late, if we work hard to earn a living for our children, and if we do it outside of God, it will not prosper. It says there, "For so he giveth his beloved sleep." And I like the way the CJV puts it. It says there, "God provides for his beloved even when they sleep. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." You know, us as fathers, we can work ourselves to exhaustion trying to care for our families. And then we can leave God out of the picture if we want. And it'd be like putting money in a sack with a hole in it. And it's actually, I'd like to read that out of Haggai, where God gives the Israelites that example of what they're doing. They're trying to live and do life and raise their families and move on without God. And it says this in Haggai 1. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat bread, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." It's like living our life outside of God. "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it." So, there you go. It's all your work. That's what God... That's it. Do not build your life without God. Let's not try to raise our children without God on our side. It is vain. It is vain. And we can rest in knowing that it is God's good pleasure to provide for our every need. And God doesn't want to just provide money for us. He doesn't just want to close that sack with a hole and sew that up. He wants to do so much more. He wants to provide wisdom. He wants to provide us peace. He wants to provide joy and healthy relationships with our children. A stable home, a joyful home, and a home that is a testimony and a light to those looking on. That's what he wants to provide for us. And I think that's every father's heart and desire for our families. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Back to the scripture passage there in verse 3. It tells us that children are a gift from God. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." They are a gift to us. They are a gift. Do we see them as gifts? Do we see our children as a gift from God? Do they know that we love them? Do they feel special? Do they feel like they are special to us? Children, do you know that you are special to us? To every father in here, you are special to us. Have we told them that? Do they know that? Sometimes the best way to tell them that is one-on-one. Take them apart and tell them that. have special times with them and tell them that. Go for a walk with them alone. Maybe you sense in the child that something isn't quite right. Spend some time with them alone so that they know that they are special to us. Encourage them when they are down. Bless them when they do right. We as fathers, we have the authority in our home to bless our children. That might sound a bit vague, what I'm sharing there. But we can, because we have the authority in our home, because we are the head of our home, then when we bless, it holds a lot of weight. Because we are the head of the home. We are the authority over them. We can bless them when they do right, and they will feel especially blessed because Dad blessed me. Because Dad approves of me. Think about us and God. As a child of God, what do we want most from Him? And I'll tell you what I want most from God. I want God to look down upon me and smile on me. That's all. I want God to look down on me and say, "You're doing well. Well done." That's what I want. I'll labor my whole life for that. If only I know that God is smiling on me. It's worth it. I want God to one day say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful child." That's the number one thing that I want from God. And I know that after He says that, then He'll go on to say, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But that's like second place. That he'll allow me to enter into the joy of the Lord and be in heaven and eternity with Him forever. That's number two. Number one is that He smiles on me. That's all I want from my Heavenly Father, is to look down and say, "Well done, my son." And I think that our children want Dad's blessing and approval just like that. Because we have the authority, because we are the heads of the home, it holds a lot of weight. And so let's make sure we give that to our children when it is due to them. Not just for nothing, but when it is due to them. Let's recognize that and let's bless them and say, "Well done, my son or my daughter." And it will go far. When they do right, let's bless them, if it's in our power to do it. But when they do wrong, then we must correct them. Proverbs 23:12 says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and you shall deliver his soul from hell." Now, probably the children aren't that excited about this verse. But we talked about this over the table last night, and it's clear that they would rather have that than to go to hell. It's clear that it's out of a love for them that we would say it's important to give correction and discipline so that they will go the straight and narrow way so that we can be with them forever in eternity. So it's important, and I think they all accept it and receive it and say, "Yeah, I get it." And it's not that hard to understand. Now, with discipline, I thought about how do we discipline? And I would say, we don't use a rod necessarily, but a belt or a wooden spoon works well for us. And ages 1 to 5 is when the most of that correction would happen. And then maybe a few years after that. But it seems like after 7 or 8, it starts getting awkward, and I don't think we should be using a rod or a belt or a spoon anymore. At the age of 10, especially, to me it seems like, it's my opinion, that most of it should happen from 1 to 5, kind of guiding and directing and disciplining. And maybe a few years after that, if it hasn't really worked well, 1 to 5. But my opinion is, by 10, there should not be that anymore. There should be other forms of discipline. And now I'll just explain also that I only have a 10-year-old and under. So I'm looking to you, some of you fathers, how for wisdom in training older boys and girls. And so we lack wisdom in that area. And for that, I hope that one day I can be that old man who raised a family for the Lord and I can teach better the whole scope. But for now, I'll just say how it is. We lack experience. But from what we have experienced, I would like to do my best to teach. When I say disciplining with a belt or a spoon or a wooden spoon, I'm not implying a beating. I'm not implying black and blue stripes. That's not what I'm implying. Never that. Never. But a nice sting on the rear to help them remember that daddy and mommy need to be obeyed and respected, and that they must learn to do right and not wrong. That's all. And it should always be correctional. And it should always be loving discipline to teach them obedience so that things will go well with them. And when we discipline, it should hurt us as much as it hurts them, if not more. And they should know that. Our children should know that when they get a correction, it hurts us way more. And I trust that they do know that. They'll know if it comes out of a heart of love, and they'll know if it comes out of a heart of anger and frustration. But we want our children to learn how to honor God and obey Him when He calls them. And so let's always confirm our love with them afterwards. And yes, like I said, some of you have more wisdom in that. But the statistics actually show that children who receive discipline when they're children are more likely to have faith in God when they're older than children who did not receive discipline in their children when they were children. And so I think it's important to not spare the rod if it's necessary. And God does the same to us. He chastises us because we are His sons and His daughters. He chastises us because He loves us and wants us to stay on that straight and narrow way that leads to life. And we are bent towards sin. And we are prone to wander. And a correction and a chastisement from our Heavenly Father helps us to stay on the straight and narrow way. Hebrews 12:7 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And that word bastards means somebody without a father. But we have a father. And you children all have fathers, and that's a blessing. And if you receive a correction of one sort or the other, remember that it's because your father loves you. Discipline helps to clear a child's conscience. Thinking about, especially when they're younger children, when they've done wrong, and they've known it, and they know that they've done wrong, they receive a guilty conscience. And then they don't have peace. And then they act up, and they begin to be rebellious towards parents. Until finally, that gets corrected by a rod or a belt, they get discipline, and it seems to have cleared their conscience. And then what you'll notice is they'll cling to you, even though you just gave them a discipline. Right? It happens. And it's because now they have a clear conscience. And now there isn't that sin separating you from your child anymore. Because they have a clear conscience and they can come to daddy again. Then there's that connection again. It's very similar to how it works with us and God. Sin hath separated thee between me and thee. Sin hath separates us between us and God. When we have a guilty conscience, it will cause us to reject God. It will cause us to want to hide from Him, just like Adam. Adam, where art thou? And then he hides because he had a guilty conscience. And we do the same thing. When we have a guilty conscience, we hide from God. We run away from God. And our children do the same thing. When they have a guilty conscience, they want to kind of hide from us or run away from us. And they don't have, there isn't that peace. But then when that sin is dealt with, and when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, and we know that His death paid for our sins, and we believe that with all of our heart, and we know that we are confident that our sin is dealt with, then we have that connection with God again. And it's, I see a parallel between how it works with children and fathers and us and God. But we as fathers, we have the ability and the authority to help clear our children's guilty consciences. Sometimes with a rod of correction when they're younger. Sometimes by hearing them out, letting them confess the things that they've done wrong, and encouraging them to do better, and praying for them, and telling them, be at peace. We can do that. We have the authority to do that as fathers in the home. And we should help our children to have peace in their hearts. Verse 4 of the passage says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So our children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. The arrows in the hand of a mighty man. That mighty man is a warrior. And our children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Christian fathers are warriors in spiritual warfare. And our children are like arrows. And it says specifically for youth. And we would do well to make sure that these arrows are straight and sharp and that they'll be effective. And for those of you who have children in your youth, you are a warrior that has pulled the bow and you're about to release. Because in about 5 to 10 years from now, who's a youth here? Raise your hand if you're a youth. Who's a youth? Are you 12 or what do you call a youth? Trevin, how old are you? 12? You're 12 too? 14, 15? You two boys. Are you 13? You three. In about 5 to 10 years from now, you'll be on your own. And your father wants to shoot that arrow. And he wants you to go far farther than he's ever gone. And he wants you to go straight. In about 5 to 10 years from now, you won't be under the authority of dad anymore. And so think about that. And fathers think about that a lot. And they want you to do well. And they want you to prosper. We want you to go straight. We want you to go far. And we want you to be effective warriors also in the battle against the gates of hell. I know that that is every father's greatest desire in here. It is for me. And so, young people, when you know God is knocking, just surrender your life to Him. Elton, Trevin, Kai, just surrender your life to Him. When you feel Him calling, knocking, just surrender. I'm going to tell you a story. Hopefully that will help you to see why I want you to surrender quick. It will be the best decision you ever make in your life. I'm going to tell you a story about four friends. Two survived, two died. Four friends, and you know the survivors. And it's going to be a bit of a testimony. And I'm going to tell you something. There was 6 years of my life that I blew. 6 years that I spent in vanity and pride. And if there's any regrets I have in my life, it's that. I wouldn't have given those 6 years to God. Because they were crucial years. They were years of my youth that I decided to walk away from God. Four friends. Ben Nelson, Abe Weeb, and you know Abe Weeb too. Jake Neufeld and Corny Thiessen. I was 14 years of age, and I still had a good conscience. I wanted to do what pleased God. I didn't know what pleased God because we weren't raised in a Christian home. But I wanted to still, I remember at the age of 14, I still wanted to please God. Probably by the age of 15, friends and the peer pressure and my own peer pressure on them brought me to a place where I had already decided to walk away from God. At the age of 15, at the age of 16, I would say it was firm. I was already walking away from God. I was not interested in anything church, anything Bible, anything Christian. It looked boring to me. It looked not like something that I would want to do at all. And so I started walking the ways of sin, you could say, like the prodigal son did. He wanted to leave his father, leave what was good, and then waste his life on riotous living. And I was there. Ben Nelson, Abe Weeb, Jake Neufeld, and Corny Thiessen. We were all the same age. There was a time when us four, we wanted to go to an amusement park in Ohio, Cedar Point. We went to Cedar Point. And we had our fun there at Cedar Point. And then towards the end of the evening, we decided we would rent a motel. And we were already now 17 years old. So we had already walked this broad way for about 2 years. We were 17 years old, and we had figured out how we could get alcohol, even though we were underage, and even though we just asked people to do it for us or whatever. Somehow we figured it out. And we drank that night, and we drank ourselves to a drunken stupor. And we thought it was so fun. And I realized that none of you are even close to doing some of those things that I was in. But I want us to understand that the devil will always take you further than you want to go. And that's what happened with us. He took us way further than we wanted to go. And here we were spending a night of riotous living. And when the weekend was over, the next weekend we did it again. We got home to Ontario, our homes. And the next weekend there was a party that was somewhere in Coatsworth. And there we were again. And as I share this story, just remember that night that I shared in the hotel with the four friends. That night, or that next weekend, we were all drinking again, alcohol. And we had drinking way too much. We should never have thought about climbing into a car. But we did. And I was always very cautious. It was the end of the day there again. Everybody had been drunken. And a few weeks before, Jake Neufeld had actually borrowed me $10. And today, or I would say that day, I was going to repay him. And I said, hey, Jake, how about instead of giving you $10 back, we'll go to Burger King and I'll buy your meal. And this is what he said to me. Benny, They always called me Benny back then. Benny, you're awesome. That's what he said to me. And those are the last words I heard from him. And we got into a car and I drove first. And now I was 17 years old. No, I think I was 18 now. And I drove slow because I was paranoid that the police would get me. So I always drove slow. I was careful. He didn't care. He was... All of a sudden, we're driving on from Coatsworth to Leamington over a... or past a curve. You know when you go from Coatsworth to Leamington on Highway 3, there's that round curve. You guys know where that is? And I was doing about 85, 90, making sure that was... And I seen a black Mazda Miata behind us in the mirror. And I said, hey, guys, look, that's Jake Neufeld. He's flying. And he was going about 200 kilometers an hour. And he flew by us. And right in front of me, he had to make that turn. And he hit the gravel. And we seen a cloud of dust. And the car was gone. Into a cornfield. But there was no corn wiped out. We were confused. What happened? Dust, no car, corn's not wiped. What happened? Did he vanish? I don't know. We pulled over. Somebody called the police right away. And what happened was the car, when it was going that fast, it lost traction on the road and it went into the gravel. And the front tire dug into the ground and it shot 200 feet. And it landed in the cornfield, wiped out a bunch of corn, and shot again 100 feet, and then landed there. That's what happened. That's what we couldn't see. That's why we couldn't see corn wiped out. We saw a cloud of dust, and it was gone. He was going 200 kilometers an hour. It would happen so fast. Pulled over. I ran into the cornfield, and... I seen one of my friends, Abe, not Abe Weeb, a different Abe, laying on the ground like this, face first in the dust. He was completely dusted and bloody, and he wasn't breathing. And I turned him around, and I held his head like this. And then he started breathing. He started breathing like that. He had blood in his lungs. And he would have died if we wouldn't have turned him around. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And then one of my friends comes back and says, hey guys, Jake is dead. Jake is dead. And then I asked one of the girls to hold his head. And then I ran to the car and I seen Jake was dead in the car. And I slapped him on the chest and I said, Jake, wake up. Jake, wake up. You know what it's like to feel a lifeless body? He was dead for maybe 1.5 minutes. But there was no life in him and I could feel it. And he was laying there in the car with his mouth open, his teeth floating in his mouth. He was dead. He was 17 years old. I was 18. Rumors went around that I was racing him. And who cares about what the rumors said? But you know what? That preacher, I went to that funeral and that preacher rebuked me in front of everyone. And he says, look what you've done. Look at what you've done. And he rebuked me in front of everyone. I couldn't believe it. He was rebuking me in front of the whole congregation. And I was so stupid still. And I was thinking, he thinks I was racing. I wasn't racing with him. Because rumors were going around that I was racing him. But I wasn't racing him. But who cares? He still should have rebuked me. Because my influence probably caused him to do some of the things that he did. And he wasn't a good influence on me, but I wasn't a good influence on him either. See you later, Jake. And you know what? We tried to do right. I remember going to the funeral and they were singing like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. You know what? We should not have been singing that song. That was not for us. That was not for me. And I didn't even understand what that was, amazing grace. I never heard of the liking, amazing grace. And here we are as a friend, as a group, we're trying to comfort ourselves that God's grace is so amazing. No, it wasn't that amazing. There it wasn't. Because we were far away from God, and yet we wanted the blessings. And I'm sorry to say, I fear where my friend Jake is today. And that preacher did right rebuking me in front of everyone. He did right. He was only 2 years into his sinful life. The devil had taken him so far, and he did me too. Why didn't I die? Why was it him? So we tried to do better. But if we try to do better in our own strength, we will not make it. It has to be a surrendered life to God and Him working in us. But we didn't understand that, so we tried to do better. There was 1 week that went by where we were trying to be good. And then the next week, then already some of us were starting to do the wicked things again, getting alcohol. And then the next week, we're all into it again. There was no power in the flesh. There is no power in the flesh. We will fail every single time if we try to live for God in the flesh. It does not work. It has to be a surrendered life. But here we are. Now we're in the sinful life again. And it was about 5 months later. Jake Neufeld went to Mexico for a short time. And he was there for about a month. And all of a sudden, one night at 2 a.m, Abe Weep calls me. And he's in a panic. And he says, "Hey Ben, Corny Thiessen got into a bad accident. Pray for him. Pray for him." And I was still half asleep and I didn't really take it that seriously. And Abe said, "It sounds really bad. Please pray for him." Okay. I don't know if I prayed or not. I forget. I remember just being so sleepy and didn't really take it too seriously. And then he called back 15 minutes later and says, "Corny's dead." Okay. Corny had driven about 200 kilometers an hour while he was drunk, and he wiped out and he smashed into a telephone pole, and him and his friend both died in the accident. These were my good friends. These are my good peers. And I thought about that. 4 friends, 2 survivors. 6 months earlier, we were all in a motel, far away from God, in a drunken stupor. And if I would have said, "Hey guys, in 6 months from now, half of you will be dead. Half of us will be dead." It could have been me and Abe, and it could be Jake Neufeld and Corny still alive today. But it wasn't. We could say literally 50-50. Half of us survived. I've asked that question. And they weren't living for God when they died. That's the scary part. It took me 2.5 years or 3 years after that when I finally surrendered my life to God, because serving the devil is a hard life to live. And we think serving God is, maybe for an unbeliever, they think serving God is too strict or too hard or too boring. Serving the devil is a hard life to live. And I was 22 years old when I finally came to a point where I could not move on anymore. And I surrendered my life to Him saying, "I can't do it. Even though I want to be a Christian, I can't do it. Please take over for me." And He did. He gave me a new heart and I began a new life. 6 years, 7 years, I wish I would have done differently in my life are those youth years. And so that's why I say, young men, young women, youth, if you feel God calling, do it so sooner, not later. We want you to prosper. You don't need to gamble with eternity. 50-50. Maybe you'll make it, maybe you won't. And even if you do make it here in this world, you'll never make it once we're gone. It's a loss. It's not worth gambling with. Us as fathers' greatest desire for our children is that you all walk with God. Next, I want to encourage us as fathers, changing gears here a little bit, not to be passive in the most important calling that God has given us. And I want us to look at Eli for an example. And what was Eli's downfall? I want to say Eli's downfall was his passive character and that he would not correct his sons. When they needed correction. Welcome here, Carnies. God bless you. It says that God judged Eli's house forever because his sons made themselves vile and Eli did not restrain them. 1 Samuel 3:11, it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle.'" And I want to say, even our ears today tingle when we hear this. What happened? "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, for his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." I read into that and say there was a passive father that did not correct his sons when he should have. God was angry with Eli because his sons did wicked things, and Eli didn't do anything about it. Now, why didn't Eli restrain them? Maybe by now, I don't know, the sons were 30 years old, 25 to 30 years old. Could he do anything about it now? Is there anything that Eli could have done? He could have maybe taken away their priesthood, but really, could he have changed their hearts at the age of 30? I don't think he could have. But I have a feeling that there would have been a weakness in Eli, even when his children were toddlers and young boys. And they might not have had a lot of respect for Dad, Phinehas and Hophni. They might not have respected him. Maybe Dad didn't spend a lot of time with them. Maybe didn't correct them or train them properly when it was needed. I can imagine Hophni and Phinehas getting into some sort of trouble and Eli saying, "Hey boy, stop that." And then they just keep going. And then maybe, "Hey, stop that." And they just keep going. And maybe Eli was frustrated, as many of us are when children aren't obeying, and or as many a father is when the children don't obey but they never correct. It's frustrating. But they just kept going. But Eli seems to me probably never did his job correcting when the children weren't obeying. He never gave them the proper attention that they needed. Stop it, boys, but never did anything about it. And the proverb says that he being often reproved hardens his neck. And the way I can interpret that is, if we constantly reprove our children but never give loving corrective discipline, then eventually they will harden their necks. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Whatever. He doesn't mean it anyway. They harden their necks. They should learn to obey as young children. And I believe by the time they're 5 years old, most of that is already drilled in them. But if we slack all the way until they're young teens, it will be extremely difficult to then do something. To help correct them then will be... Plus, is this how they're going to act when God calls them one day? God calls them, nope. This is what they've learned at home. Dad calls them, don't have to listen. I think we do our children a huge disadvantage if we don't teach them obedience from a young age. And they will lose respect for us as fathers. They will say, Dad always says we can't do the fun stuff, but he always lets us anyways. I think that is a weakness that I see in fathers sometimes. I'm not saying I see it here, but I see it sometimes in fathers where there's a passive attitude and it does not do well for children. We have to remember that discipline is preventative. I heard a story of a father who disciplined his child in public, and a policeman came and said, "You're not allowed to do that." And the father says, "If I don't do it, you'll do it later. If I don't deal with my little boy now, you'll deal with him later." Well, it's preventative, right? We work with our children now so that later they will prosper. A disobedient boy will become a rebellious teen who can become a hardened criminal. There's a pathway there. And to spare the rod is to give them a great disadvantage in prospering for the future. Eli's weakness was that he was too passive of a father. Raising his children was not number one priority for him. It was something that he did that took a lot of work, and it burned him out, and he was not a motivated father, and it was not his number one priority. This is me looking into it. And God would do something that would make everybody's ears tingle that would hear that story. And it tingles my ears. Listen to further prove that Eli had a passive character, listen to his response to God. When Eli asked Samuel, "Hey, what did God say to you? Tell me everything that God said to you. And if you don't tell me everything, then whatever he said to you would happen, it will happen to you." And so he put pressure on Samuel to tell Eli what God said. And Samuel didn't want to say, but he did say. He said to Eli that God would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, for his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them. He told him the whole story. And then this is what Eli says. "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good." That does not seem like a proper response. It is the Lord. It's like saying, "Oh well, that's too bad. I'm going to die with my sons in one day. God's going to send his judgment on me. Oh well, too bad. God can do what he wants. I can't do anything about it." Does that not sound passive? Oh well, how about repenting in sackcloth and ashes? How about pleading for mercy on her knees? How about saying, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, I can't do it on my own. Lord, please." But, oh well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he wants to do. I do not think it is right for us as fathers to be passive concerning raising our children. We need to be proactive. And we need to be serious and never say, "Oh, well, it's the Lord." No, please, fathers. And I talk to myself too. And the preacher always gets the most out of the message. You know, you meditate on something like this all week and it does something to me. And it does something to anyone. Let's examine our hearts, fathers, to see if we're being too passive in raising our children. And if we are, then let's repent. And not have this nonchalant attitude, "Oh well, God will do what he wants." Let's not allow that to be found in us. Or then the other side, the idea that, well, our children, they have to learn their own convictions. You know, I haven't heard that in a while, but for a while that was like a doctrine that was going around that actually affected the church. You're not supposed to teach your children what's right and what's wrong. They got to learn their own convictions. God has to teach them their own convictions so that it's real and it's from the heart. That's about as bad as Rammspringa. Who knows what Rammspringa is? Some of you do. Ramspringa is the opposite extreme, where the Amish, they have this idea that once your children are 16, you release them into the world so that they can experience the world and then decide if they actually want to live the way the Amish do or not. It's a twisted teaching. It's not right. It's not true. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is our responsibility as fathers and mothers. That's why I said at the beginning of the message, I know, mothers, you can apply a lot of this to you too. But it's our responsibility to train up our children and to teach them what is right, and then let that become their conviction. And let's not take it lightly. From verse 5, I want to take verse 5 and put it into two parts. The first part says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And the word happy translates as blessed. We are blessed by God if we have a quiver full of children. Now, what's a quiver? Do we all have quivers full of children? I think, I had to think about, okay, what's a quiver? Well, I believe the quiver grows as our arrows grow. As we have children, our quiver grows. That's how I see it. So in that sense, our quivers are all full. James, your quiver's full. God bless you. And as you have another child, your quiver will expand and it will be full. Now, I think that's a good way to put it. Now, how much arrows can a quiver actually hold? About 12 to 20. So, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. So, last night, after I was done preparing, you're always charged after you're finally done your message. And I went around the table, it was time to come up for supper. And here we have my family, all my children, and I just read this, you know, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And I went around the table and I blessed each and every single one of my children and mama. And I told them, God bless you, children. And they said, God bless you, Dad. And then I said to him, he has. Look, there's the evidence. Blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. He has blessed me. And then I read this afterwards in Psalm 128. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Like, oh, that's perfect. Exactly. He has blessed me. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Here's the evidence. If you have a quiver full of children, you are blessed. You are blessed. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And I believe that implies we're going to see our children in heaven. And blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. So how many quivers fits in a, or how many arrows fits in a quiver? 12 to 20. So if we want to be specific, well, then we should have 12 to 20 children, right? I don't think that's necessarily the case, but I do think that there is something that we lack in society today where that is too looked down upon, and we should see more of that. My opinion. And I know, mothers, you're cringing, and I know it's a lot of work and all that, but it actually used to be a lot more normal than it is today. Today, 3 is a lot, right? I know my dad had 14 siblings. Back in the day, there was lots of families. The owner of the house that we live in now, who owned it previously, came in and he told me that he farmed his land around in West Lorne with his 7 brothers. And then he had 3 sisters. So they had a family of 10 or 11 or something like that. It used to be normal and it used to not be looked down upon. But I think that we should see it more often. And God bless you if you have a lot of children and you feel overwhelmed. But God give you grace. You are blessed. This is how God has blessed you. And let's see it that way. We were looking for the day that our garbage gets picked up. And the world thinks we're overpopulated, right? And I think everything revolves around the world's overpopulated, or everything revolves around small families. And okay, well, garbage day is Tuesday, but only 3 bags a week. And I was thinking, oh, that's never... I said, huge bags then, huge bags. Oh, no, they have a pound limit now too. Like, okay. That is based on the idea that everybody has small families. Because I think we use a garbage bag for each child. I think we use 5 a week. So what am I going to do with the rest? Yesterday, if you would have driven by my house, you would have seen me jumping and slamming myself on a pile of on a garbage bin that was full of bags, trying to slam the last bit in. But the idea, what I'm saying here is, the world thinks we're overpopulated, and everything around us is in order based upon the fact that everybody's supposed to have small families. Well, God says, be fruitful and multiply. And actually, I heard a man say that every human being will produce 7 times more resources than he or she consumes. So, the world's not overpopulated. And if it was triple that, it would be even better. Because every human being will clean up more than he makes garbage. Well, let's say that. If I make 3 garbage, I'll clean up 21. Like, we'll come up with recycling plans. We'll do whatever we have to do. But on average, the world's not overpopulated. And I know you didn't think it was anyway. But God says, be fruitful and multiply. And we only begin to multiply at 3. So if we have 3 children, then we're multiplying. Because when me and Samantha are gone, and if we only had 2 children, then we've just sustained. So at 3, then we start multiplying. They say the world is overpopulated, but that's not true. But for some reason, people want to gather in cities too much. There it is, too populated. You can't have a big family in a city. But hey, let's spread out and let's populate the world. Replenish the earth, he says. Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, let's be encouraged. If we have bigger families and the world looks funny at us, that's okay. We are blessed by God, and we will be a light to them. We will be a light to them. And then the latter part of this verse and the final part of the message here, just a reminder for us, it says there, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies of in the gate. Children, brothers and sisters, are a blessing, not a curse. They are not a burden. And let's not look at it that way, ever. And if we raise them right, they will be bold, strong, fearless, faithful young men and women for our Lord. They will speak with the enemies in the gate, and they will not be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes those that have... I don't know. I wonder about myself sometimes. Am I sometimes ashamed to share the gospel with someone? I think I could grow in that area. But it says our children, they will not be ashamed. Raise them up from young on and send them out. They will not be ashamed to speak with the enemies in the gate. And when this world has passed, we'll all meet them together in heaven with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And they say you can't take anything into heaven, but they're wrong. You can take your children with you. You can take your children with you into eternity. Revelations 4, 14-13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So God bless each of you, and may The Lord give us as fathers the strength and the motivation and the courage to raise our children for Him. And may He bless our children, and that we could be with Him and our children forever. Amen.